Shall we turn to the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans? Romans chapter 13. And we shall read the last four verses of the chapter from verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now Paul, in the latter end of his epistle to the Romans, is reminding us that all values are determined by the day of judgment. And that is a thing that all men ought to remember, but very few do. That great event hangs over the lives of all of us, from the youngest to the eldest. The event of our appearing before the eternal throne of God. That is the inescapable destiny of all mankind and all creation. Paul views this both in this chapter and the following chapter of Romans. The following chapter, and in verse 12 he says, or verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so on in that chapter. Paul, in the verses we have before us from the 13th of Romans, tells us it is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. The day that is at hand is the eternal day. The night which is far spent is this world's night. You may say, well, Paul appears to have been mistaken. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. And he says the night was far spent and the day was at hand. Was he not mistaken? Supposing that the day of judgment was very near in his time. It all depends how we measure time, isn't it? We're not very far from the judgment seat the moment we pass from this life. Of that there is not the slightest shadow of doubt. How the great judgment shall be administered, I don't know. But time is of very little consequence in eternity. And we're certainly running very short of it today. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. But even taking into account the length of time that man has been upon the earth, Paul was much nearer to our day than he was to the time when the human race began, 4,000 years before, and only 2,000 years has gone by since Paul. And they do say that when you look back upon time, it seems to have traveled very fast indeed. Only when you look ahead to perhaps to a long life and to events which you're anticipating, which seem to be a long way off, that time seems to stand still. But once you pass that point, it has winged feet. It travels, or seems to travel sometimes with the speed of light. A man with eternity in his heart will think that time very quickly passes, and the whole of creation's day is only a day. And that the end soon comes. Only Paul is viewing the day as a night, because so it is. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Because to the true Christian, he's looking for the dawning of the day. His Savior is the bright and morning star, the star which is at its brightest just before the sun comes up from the horizon. The star which tells us that the day is coming, the day is at hand. And to the Christian, this world is darkness, because we have the light of life. To the world outside, the busy and wicked world, the night is the day, and indeed there's more evil goes on in their night than in the day. We are children of the light, says the Apostle Paul, of the light and not of the darkness. And the day is at hand. We belong to the coming day. And I suppose the article of death enters into his consideration too, which we must take into account in relation to his saying so long ago that the day was at hand, but it hasn't come yet. It has come to very many. The generations have rolled on their course, and the people of God have been gathering on the other shore in their uncounted myriads, for there's more of us than the world perceives. Far more of us than we recognize. Perhaps even in this city of Liverpool, there are more of us than we realize of the people of God. And we've often reminded ourselves that we are inclined to think that we are very few in number, but we have no means of knowing how many there be. Because Christ's kingdom is an invisible kingdom. His church is an invisible church. This church isn't invisible, because we're an ordered group of people who meet together, like so many others, in the vastness of the world. But the church is invisible in the sense that its membership is known only to him who sits upon the throne. Even our own membership is not known to us. We do not know how many are truly converted and how many are not. We don't know. We can be just as much mistaken one way as the other. It's wise to have a reserved and cautious judgment in these things. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the only sign upon earth is that let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the other side of the coin. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If we would be known to ourselves as his and to others, that's the only sign that we can go by. Not simply a man saying, I believe. It's by the fact that he departs from iniquity. And shows the signs of an awakened conscience. A resolution to walk in the way of divine grace, a deep and abiding interest in Christ and all that Christ is, represents to us, a concern in the things of God, of righteousness, truth, and holiness, and dedication to the Most High God in Christ. These are the signs and the tokens. They can be mistaken, but not to the conscience of the individual who has these things. We know whom we have believed. and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. So that Paul was not mistaken in any sense of the term. If he was thinking of the day of judgment in relation to this world's history, then it is only like the night passing and the day dawning for the people of God. What is time with the Most High? What is time in eternity? What is our life? But a fleeting thing. A man, we are told in the scripture, is like the plant which in the morning it grows up, at noonday it flourishes. In the evening it is dried up and withered and cut down and cast away. So Paul is right, whether he considers the eternal day of judgment, or whether he is concerned about the passing of the Christian from this scene to the eternal world. For many of us, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Isn't it, sister? Is it not the case, brother? Most of our days are behind us. The eternal day is at hand. And don't let any of the younger ones suppose that they are excluded from this merely because they haven't got grey hairs yet, merely because they're not yet feeling the burden of years, but the abounding energies and freshness of youth. When you go into the graveyard and examine the tombstones, you'll find that they pass from this scene at all ages. And on the whole, they pass there in greater numbers at a younger age than in old age. You don't believe me, just you make an excursion to half a dozen cemeteries and see if I'm not right. How high a proportion are there who did not live out half their days. That knowing the time, says Paul, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, the works of the night, and put on the armor of light. So that we ought to attend to the things that Paul has been speaking about. Our conduct in the world. Our behavior as Christian citizens. Even although this may not be appreciated in the world in which we live. It's appreciated in heaven. All these things are to be taken into account in the daily lives of the Christian. And Paul says, the more so ought we to attend upon these things in view of the fact that we do not know how near is the day. And that day is presented to us in no mournful aspect by the Apostle Paul. And he says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Well, the night is the time of shadow, of fear, of waiting, of expectancy. The day is at hand so far as the Christian is concerned, so far as the believer is concerned. But we would hardly call it the day for the wicked, for they have their day now. This is the time in which they disport themselves in all their iniquities and all their carelessness and all their abandonment of everything that they were ever created for. Or that ever is of any consequence in the business of living. And our day is their night. Just as their day is our night. The night is far spent. and the day is at hand. Knowing the time, says the Apostle Paul, that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. That is, in the time when we first came to the Savior, when we were first enlightened concerning the gospel, concerning forgiveness of sins, and the heavenly inheritance which is there in reserve for all the reconciled and the redeemed. Paul says our salvation is nearer than when we believed. He's using the term salvation now as something which is future. For salvation is something which can be spoken about in three tenses, past, present, and future. That we were saved. We are being saved. And we look forward to the day of salvation when we shall be saved. Saved from the very presence of sin. From all its annoyance and power. From having it as a near neighbor. To trouble us and give us concern continually. The day is at hand when this shall be no more. When no further evil shall overtake us. When in the day, that day of light which is dawning upon our souls, we shall have no more anxieties or pains. We have no more to distress us. When you get there, you won't be worrying about the people you've left behind upon the earth. There'll be no worry in heaven. Because there, when you cross that river and get into heaven, you will know that in a new sense that all is well in the hands of God. And he knows what he's doing. And you can leave all your earthly cares and thoughts behind you. I haven't been to heaven. Not yet anyway. And I don't quite know what changes shall be wrought in my outlook when I reach the other side. But they shall be very great indeed. And I know this shall be true, that I shall have such a view of the Savior, such a view of the face of God, that shall drive away all shadows. That shadows cannot live in his presence. Anxieties cannot endure. And the reconciled soul, when it beholds the face of its Redeemer, and knows that all is well. So when you get there, dear Christian, you shan't be worried anymore about your family. How they're going to get through without you, or anything like that, which is very natural for us to think when we're on this side, but not there. Because you see there all things marvelously in the hand of the all-wise, the all-provident. The one who knows all things and is working all things out perfectly. Even in this world, they tell us, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. How much more in the next world? In that land of perfect day, of light which never grows pale. The brightness of that eternal world. Streams from the face of our beloved, for the Lamb is all the light and the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. There we shall never be troubled with shadows again, for if in this world we know what to do with them, in the next world they shall never trouble. There the weary are at rest and the wicked cease from troubling. Now Paul says, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What does he mean by knowing the time? Well, he means knowing the course of the age. Knowing something about the events of this world. You say, well, I never studied them, I don't know much about them. You may know a great deal more than the Prime Minister knows. Or the next Prime Minister knows, if there's going to be a next one. You may know more than the Secretary of State in the United States, who seems to be travelling all over the world, putting all the evils of the world rights, in a political sense anyway. I wish more success to his arm. But I don't think that anyone will put the affairs of this world right. There's only one who has that power, who reigns over all. And his decrees are worked out in his sovereignty. Can never be challenged. Everything is in his hand. But knowing the time, we know better than all these great men, unless they too are Christians and have studied the truth. Knowing the time, we have more than an inkling in our day that time is running out, haven't we? You say, well, our forefathers thought the same too. Well, we, with more reason even than them. First of all, we're a century on from some of our forefathers, and a lot happened in 100 years. There's a lot happened in 10 years, hasn't it? The apostasy quickens. The darkness deepens. It's very often the darkest hour before the dawn. And certain it is that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And when we first came to Christ, and knowing the time of our own lives, and the time of history, when we see the changes and what the power of God has done. And now we are living in the days of the falling of the Christian churches. That is, the visible Christian churches, not the invisible, that never falls. But we see how, for the most part, they are led by men who are not guided any longer by the word of God. They make no pronouncements which help us. They do not tell us anything from the Bible which is of any value to us. They'll talk about citizenship. They'll talk about ecumenicalism. They'll say, let's all get together. Let's do things like this. They'll talk about the worldly politics of the time. Though they have very little power any longer to influence the course of events. And it makes us think when we consider that the church has lost its voice. And to a large extent has lost its faith. And it's lost its preachers, and it's lost its pulpits. There are no longer any thunders coming from the cathedrals or from the great central halls of nonconformity, where we don't hear any voices raised. We know why. We know the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for when we see all around us the tokens of a falling age, we look forward to the day that is to dawn. We are not looking forward to death and night. We are looking forward to the day which is about to break. We are leaving death and night behind us. That's what Paul is saying. Knowing the time, when we see great evils all round about us, when we see with what flippancy sin and immorality is regarded, we know the time. We can see what kind of a day this is, what sort of a time it is through which we are passing. When so many in high places are not ashamed to say that they do not believe in a supreme being. And it's almost a matter of boast today. You're not regarded in many quarters as being an intelligent man. Unless you can say, I do not believe in a supreme being. I believe in the supremacy of man. The sovereignty of the human mind. Wonderful, isn't it? We're seeing something of it around us, what the human mind really can do, what the supremacy of man is working. We see they cannot even control the economy. This isn't just a criticism of anybody in this country. It's worldwide, as everybody knows. They're fast losing control. Wealth and money is becoming a mere dream or a delusion. There's a great mystery about money. A man has written a book entitled The Great Money Mystery. If he were still alive today, he would have something to write about, I'm sure. Where's it all gone and where's it all going? It seems to disappear. I'll tell you where it's going. We've been living beyond our resources. And when you start doing that, you're very soon in the debtor's court, if there is such a thing surviving. And that's where the world is going. All the nations are in the debtor's court. They're all owing money. They've all been spending far higher than they've been producing or working. They've been artificially creating wealth. Oh, the wonder of the human mind. What a wonderful thing it is, the supremacy of mind. But he that sits in the heavens is laughing, and the Lord is having them in derision. This is what I said, says God, but you wouldn't hear. And so you must learn and find out by your own misfortune where true wisdom lies, if you want true wisdom. Yes, we know the time. We can recognize it. We can see all its features. We can see the devil's features. We can see his tail. You see him lashing around, working up the evils of sin and shame in the human race, further to pollute the divine image, if he can, in man. We know the time. You and I know the time. Henry Kissinger doesn't know the time. I know whether President Nixon does. They say he's a Christian man. I'd like to think he was too. I'm not one of those who are taken in by the Watergate business. Putting it his very worst, they all do it anyway. The way of life. I like to think that some of our rulers may be Christian men and women. I think some of them are. If they are, then they'll know something of what we're talking about tonight. But we are Christian men and women by the grace of God, and we know the time. We may not know much about the history book, but we know the time. We may not be able to gauge the future. We may not be able to talk about these things very learnedly. But we know the times, as the Apostle Paul. Only the Christian knows the time. He recognizes its features. He has something in his own heart which bespeaks the truth concerning the times through which we are passing. Not that we are in a state of alarm, though the world is. Oh, they're all worried about the outcome of things, aren't they? Oh, they are at the wit's end. They do not know what a day may bring forth. The world is all going to end. But we know where it's going to end. We know precisely. We can tell them. We've been telling them for years where it's all going to end. It's all going to end at the judgment seat. It is at hand. It's high time to awake out of sleep, says the Apostle Paul. Those are his words. Knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Well, is he saying that some of us are asleep? That's what he's saying. And some of us are. Maybe all of us. You remember the five wise virgins, just like the five foolish virgins. They all slumbered and slept. I don't know whether the Lord in that parable intends us to suppose that they had, none of them had any business to slumber and sleep. After all, it was night time. Maybe there was something in that parable which tells us that it's very, very difficult even for the Christian to keep awake at a time like this. For Paul says it's high time to awake out of sleep, because the world sleeps on till the day of judgment, and says there is nothing to fear, and scoffs at the Christian teaching that the days are shortening fast. They say, as Peter tells us in his epistle, Do not all things continue as they were from the beginning? Where are the signs of his coming? We don't see any sign that things are different, that the times are changing. But we do, don't we? But even the Christian, says Paul, is liable to the same deluded slumber and imperceptibly slides into an apathetic or unreal state in which spiritual realities and feelings recede and worldly care and thought and ease and leisure sap the strength of the soul. We need the voice of the apostle sounding in our spiritual bedroom. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And the soul rolls over to the other side and says, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands in sleep. Not aware that the day is at hand and our salvation is nearer than when we believed. There is a danger of losing the sense of urgency, so that our values as Christian men and women are no longer determined by the fact of the day of judgment. If you knew that next week you'd be bankrupt, you for a certainty that you'd be penniless, that the banks would all break and the employment would all go, and you'd be bankrupt next week, I guarantee it would colour all your thoughts and all that you do, all your actions this week up till that time, and all your values would suddenly disappear, and all your arrangements between now and next Sunday would all be discarded and flung to the moles and to the bats, because you're going to be bankrupt in a week's time. And all your values will be determined by that day of monetary reckoning looming ahead. Well, if you knew you were going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ a week from now, I'll guarantee it would have a very dynamic effect upon the conduct of all of us. I'm sure that I should be a very, very earnest Christian between now and next week, the end of this week. I'm sure I would, if I knew, like during the air raids, and we were getting rather close, and there was one drop just the other end of the street, and you felt the vibration of it, and the crash of it, and all the rest of it. You wondered where the next one would drop, and whether your time had come. Well, some of us thought an awful lot over our past lives in a short space of time, downward in the cellar, or out there in the shelter. Didn't you? Yes, we did. We went over a good many things in a short space of time and started confessing our sins anew. We did, you know, we did. Because there was just the possibility that we might be appearing before the throne of God very, very suddenly. Now, Paul was a man who had the day of judgment before him always, not to fear, but in expectation. Because the day of judgment, as far as he was concerned, was the day of deliverance. He had a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. And yet he wrote himself down as the least deserving of all men, and in particular the least deserving of all Christians. I am less than the least of all saints, he said, but oh, his faith was strong. He knew the reconciling worth of the blood of Christ. He knew the certainty of salvation, not because he was a good man, but because he had a glorious Saviour. He knew how he stood with Christ. And he never lost that sense of urgency. It coloured all his activity during the years of his ministry upon earth. When he suffered affliction for Christ's sake, he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment,
worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, as we look not at the things which are seen, but with the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. That's the language he used. You say, well, we can't be all like Paul, who has such a vivid expectation of the next world. But why can't we? Paul wasn't peculiar. We also think about these things more. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For the next world is nearer than when you first believed. And you've very little time left. I've got very little time left. And at the longest, none of us have much time left. The days are fleeting fast. Oh, to recover that lost sense of urgency. To perceive again the peril of sin and of unbelief. The danger of an apostate mind. Of lost fervency in prayer and of eagerness to praise God, the lost sense of devotion and consecration faded into a dullness, no depth of feeling, no ecstatic views of Christ, no spiritual imagination, no ardent seeking after the Lord, because iniquity abounds. The love of many shall wax cold, says the Saviour. This is a day of abounding iniquity. Let us beware lest our love for Christ waxes cold. Love for Christ, oh, that's a mere enthusiasm. So some would say, no, no, not an enthusiasm. It is a reality. Love for Christ, why, that's life, isn't it? There isn't any life without that. We Christians know that love for Christ is the dominant thing. It surpasses all other loves. It rises superior to them all. All lesser light shall darken quite. All other glory fade, says the hymn. And so all glories fade beside his glory, our apprehension of it. Oh, what a view the Apostle Paul had of the realities of heaven. Of course, it's quite right what you say. He'd already been there. He'd been taken up in the Spirit when he received his commission from the hands of the glorified Redeemer himself. He said, whether I was in the body, in the flesh, or in the Spirit, I cannot tell. But my Spirit broke through the veil of darkness and of time. And I was in the throne room of heaven, and I received my commission from the blessed pierced hands, and heard unspeakable things that I am not permitted to utter upon earth. So great was the glory and the revelation. Well, yes, after a man has been in experience like that, one could imagine that this world would seem very unimportant indeed, and very trivial, except in so far as it provided the field whereby he might serve his Lord and Master and bring trophies and sheaves at last to the eternal throne. But we in our measure, not so great as his, I fear, but in our measure, let the shout of salvation arouse us that Paul pronounces here. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I can imagine the circumstances in which I couldn't use that sentence without somebody in the audience would shout, hallelujah, glory be to God. And not out of mere fleshly enthusiasm neither, but because you feel the reality of it. Only it's so long since we gave expression to these things that we feel just a little bit self-conscious about it, don't we? I'm not advocating that we have public displays or anything like that. These things can very often get out of hand. But at least let there be something like a shout of praise the Lord in our souls, even if it doesn't come out of our lips, when we say, that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there's only a very, very thin, paper-thin veil between us and the eternal glories which gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavors. And the very table which is spread in our midst this evening conveys that same promise. Thus shall ye remember your Lord's death until he come. Just another milestone passed. Just another day ended. Just another night over. Just another step on the road to eternity. And here, something which he ordained 2,000 years ago, and still we keep it up. Still it has significance. Still to us it's a visible token of his promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let that nerve our faint endeavor. Let the scales fall from our eyes and the shackles from our soul, and let us be alive unto God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let Paul's shout of triumph and of salvation arouse us nearer than when we believe. Let the Christian be told again and again of the greatness of salvation, the imminence of the coming of Christ for the glory of his people and the judgment of the wicked and the end of this world of tragedy and sorrow. Until he come, blessed word, we will observe the feast. Amen.